us lift our voices. Let's begin to cry out to heaven right now. Hallelujah. Come on, would you give Him praise and honor right now? You deserve the glory.
Lord, I Solid ground. Come on, can we shout hallelujah to him tonight? Come on, can we give him glory? Come on, makes me want to shout when I think about what the Lord has done. When I think about what the Lord has done. Oh, let's give him praise. Let's give him glory. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, he's in this house tonight. We want to give him praise. We want to give him glory. We want to give him honor one more time. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Let's remain standing tonight. Several needs in the house. Always remember Brother Johnson. Remember Heather Smallwood, Thomas Ruff, Ryland Carnegie. Also, my cousin Stephanie, who was diagnosed with breast cancer, having surgery next month. My mother had surgery today, and so pray for her. Pray for Alicia. This is Megan's mom. She's recovering. She had heart surgery a few weeks ago, months ago, and now has, and then has had surgery today as well. Had an 89% blockage, and so she needs a touch of God in her life. Amen. There are several that are out sick tonight. Remember them in your prayer. But I know my God can do anything. I said, I know my God can do anything. I want us to pray in faith right now for all these needs. Come on, uplifted hands. Come on right now, Sister Paulina, little Trevin. Come on, by your spirit. God, right now, by your power, by your authority. God, you're our healer. God, you're a way maker. Come on, touch Tony's mother. Touch all these needs in the house tonight. Touch Brother Johnson. Touch Sister Johnson. Touch them, Lord. Bless them, God. Help them, Jesus. Oh, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Asking the ushers if they would prepare to receive the Wednesday night tithe and offering. Amen. Daily prayer is essential. Daily Bible reading is essential, is imperative. Fasting as often as you can. Amen. Don't forget to tune in to Cornerstone Pentecostal Church with the Mayo's devotions. And they've been right on the last several days. And so we're thankful for that resource. And he's also one of our elders, so it just fits. Amen. Proverbs 11:30 says what? Amen. Our job is to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. Let's get excited about what God is doing. Let's get excited about what God has done for us. How he picked me up and turned me around. How he placed my feet. I want to tell somebody about that. I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I used to be blind, but now I see. I want to get excited about what he did in my life, and I want to tell somebody. Amen. Faithfulness to all these things, faithfulness to attendance. We are in a work program now. I know the last several nights we have not been able to work, but we will pick that back up. If you would like to help out, just text me and find out if we're working or what we're doing. I know everybody's schedule is different, and so we do have a text with the men that have schedules that are allowing them to be there. So don't be offended if you're not on that text. It's just the ones that have the schedule that makes it work for it. Amen. But we do need all hands on deck. There will be days when we're do we have that, Brother Mason? Do we give them some hope? Sister O'Connor. That's kind of the plan. If you weren't here saying I had to see that, that's kind of the plan. That is the shape. Well, it just changed. Praise God. We already work in progress. Got a parking lot and a sign. That quick. If it could just be that quick, it would be great. Show them the night one. This is our winter evening services. Praise God. Of course, we got to put snow. Got to ask the AI to put snow on the ground. Praise God. And someone out there shoveling that snow. But we're excited about that building. But you know what? People are asking about baptism. People are getting the Holy Ghost right here, right now. I'm excited about what God is doing right now. Let's not forget the process. Let's not forget the process. Amen. Let's stand together and pray for the offering. Savior, we love you. We thank you for what we feel in this house. We thank you for the health to be here. God, we ask you to bless the gift and the giver tonight. We'll give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Well, let's sing and worship as the ushers come.
All my life you have been so faithful.
Come on, can we sing of it right now? Can we thank the Lord for His goodness, His mercy, His grace? Oh, we need it, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for it. We thank You, Lord, for it. We worship You, my King. Praise God. Amen. I failed to mention Caleb Camden knows his mother, who is also in the hospital, battling a rare blood cancer. And she needs our prayers. We're going to pray for her right now. On the way to church tonight, I was thinking about all the sickness that hit our church just this last week or so. Right in the first stages of our building work. And I heard said before that if you ever get in a building program, I hope you have a church left to move into it. And I thought, why would that be the case? Why wouldn't people get excited? The reason for that is because the devil pulls out all the stops. It's a busy time. It's an awkward time. It's a crazy season. And then on top of that, trouble, tribulation, heartache, and all that comes, you know, being here. Elder Johnson fell in our rented building. Just a simple trip has caused all these health issues and caused him to miss the last several months of church. You know, and you think, man, that's crazy. Why did all this happen? As way leads to way, that's how it works out. But you know what? I believe that the greater the resistance, the greater the revival. And I don't want it. I don't want the resistance, but it's part of it. If the devil wasn't worried about us, he'd leave us alone. We're going to pray right now for Caleb's mother. Pray again for all the needs in the house. Savior, we thank You. All our life, You have been faithful. God, You've saved us. You've brought us to the house of God. You put the Holy Ghost. You cleaned us up, God. We've been baptized in Your name. We've been filled with Your Spirit, with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And God, we're bringing that grace. We're bringing that mercy right here, right now. We're asking You, Lord, to touch Caleb's mom. We're asking You to bless and help, heal, God. God, You're able. God, You're able. Oh, we'll be quick to give You praise and glory and honor. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll spend some time in our meet and greet. Amen. Go over and greet the screaming babies. They really want to hear You. They really want to see You. You're dismissed to go meet and greet. Praise God in Jesus. lift our voices, lift our hands, lift our hearts. Come on, let's give the Lord praise that's worthy of his name. Give the Lord glory tonight. He's worthy, he's worthy, he's worthy. Oh, if you know the Lord's worthy tonight, why don't you praise him? Why don't you magnify him? We love you, Savior. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God. Come on, there's victory in the house tonight. There's revival in the house tonight. My God, we thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Musicians can be dismissed. Just don't leave the building. Praise God. Usually the musicians are the carnalest people in the church. Outside the pastor. Y'all are too quiet tonight. That makes me nervous. I don't like when you can't. Well, some people are quiet tonight. So we started session 10. Then the power went out. And then we tried it again last Wednesday, and the Holy Ghost moved and didn't have it. So I think we might need a little bit of a refresher. I think we'll just start at the beginning, and we'll go from there. Brother O'Connor got the memo on the outfit tonight. Black suit, black tie, white shirt. The only difference was he cut his hair too short. You can take your place. Before we begin tonight, I do want to go back. You don't have them. Oh, well, that's all right. Have a seat. Got everything but the papers. Did I not leave them with you? I did. Okay, sorry. I didn't print off new ones. I'm sorry. I'm flying solo tonight. See, we've already hit a bump. Let's just go home. Some of you are halfway to your car. So the subject of holiness and separation is, to some, a controversial subject. Not to God. We give God attributes. We call God lots of things. We aspire and lift him to certain things. But he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God said he was holy. He attributed holiness to him. So he said for us to be holy as he is holy. Now, someone said, well, how can I be as holy as God? You can't. There's nothing that we can do on this earth, no way that we can dress, conduct ourselves, carry ourselves, behave ourselves, that we will be as holy as God. He even told Moses, you couldn't handle looking at me. I'm going to show you the hinder parts as I pass by, and I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. And his face still glowed so much they had to cover it. That's how holy God is. So if I'm saying I don't need holiness, then I'm not going to be holy as he's holy, if I'm not even striving for it. The subject gets to most people to either quit church or change churches or even go back to false doctrine. The oneness of God, Jesus' name, baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues really isn't a problem. People like what they feel. They like the feeling of the Holy Ghost. They don't have a problem with the oneness of God. I mean, that makes more sense anyway. On the occasion, there are some who leave over the oneness, but they never go back to their churches of false doctrine and then live a holy and separate life. If they go back, they live the life that they lived in that church or that the people in that church live. So, outward holiness matters. There are people who have rejected God, even God-given revelation of who he is over holiness. And stand even the revelation they got an understanding. They got a revelation of holiness. But because they could not come to terms with their family not being that way, they decided to go back to false doctrine. And when they did go back, they gave up their revelation of holiness. Now, I had a man, a young man, he prayed through in the church in Spruce Grove. He was, I think he was Cree. Do you remember if Everett was Cree? I think he was Cree. Anyway, they were supposed to have a long ponytail, and you know, that was how they honored their family and their tradition. When he got in church, he had a mohawk. I'm not even talking about like a fake one. I'm talking about the real deal. Like it was tall, okay? And he got the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, started living for God, and started growing his hair out. And he told me one day, he said, Pastor, he said, when I got arrested and went to jail, I disgraced my family. I disgraced my native roots, my tribe. And so my grandfather made me cut off my ponytail. He said, and I haven't grown one since. He said, but now I'm living right. Now that I'm doing right, I'm going to grow it long. I'm going to wear it proud. And I said, okay. Well, you know, that's fine. Man, that's great. Whatever. Well, one day he was riding the bus to work, and he's reading in Corinthians about the shame for a man to have long hair. It hit him. Texted me, said, Pastor, why didn't you tell me? I said, I would rather you find it out for yourself and get a revelation of it. And so he came to church with a nice, normal haircut. And there was nothing that anybody at the reservation could say to him. That pastor made him do it. Because he read it in the scripture. And so tonight, when we're talking about holiness, please, no matter who you are, young person, seasoned saint, if there's things that I talk about tonight or we cover that you've never heard or never don't understand, don't take it as just from me. These are just man-made rules. If they were man-made rules, I wouldn't be doing them. I don't want to just follow some man-made religion, but if it's in the Bible and it's not one scripture, you know, you can't build a doctrine on one scripture. It's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way we're going to get convictions, which is what the word faith means, it means a persuasion, meaning I have faith. I'm not changing my mind. Why? I got a conviction. It takes as much of a conviction to believe that God can heal and provide your needs as it does to believe that his word is forever settled in heaven. And so if I'm going to say I believe this, it is my faith, it's a moral conviction of religious truth. And so that comes by hearing. I said one time to somebody, because my pastor used to say this in our church, if you don't have a conviction against it, that's fine. I have enough conviction for both of us. Just believe in my conviction until you get your own. Did not the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith? This is all brand new to them. What do you mean we're not supposed to do this? What do you mean we're supposed to refrain from that? Lord, increase our faith. Now, we want to attribute that to a belief system, but how much more could there be than a belief system? And when we repent, and that's why we don't delegate or relegate repentance only to sinners. Repentance is for all of us. Every day. I can start thinking that Kata's got something against me. And I'm looking for it. And every time she does things or talks to somebody, I can think, see, she's got a problem with me. She may look at me one way, sideways, or whatever. She won't even look at me. But I can, in my mind, conjure up that this person's against me or this thing's going against me. There are people who believe everything, everyone's against them. You know what I say to that? Repent. Think different. Have a different perspective. Reconsider your position. Because if the Lord said, be holy for I'm holy, my understanding of holiness doesn't matter. What saith the scripture? What's the Bible say about it? I don't even care what my grandma said about it. I don't care what my grandpa said about it. If they believed it or didn't, it doesn't matter. What matters is what the scriptures say. So when you look at, like, let's take it back to a thing that we could all agree upon. When Paul got the revelation of who Jesus was, and Paul got the revelation of infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking of tongues, and Paul got the revelation of Jesus' name baptism, who taught him? It wasn't Peter. He didn't learn it from them. God showed him, said, go to this man, and this man Ananias told him about this. Paul, no doubt, was more educated than he was. Paul had a better pedigree than he did. But he knew what he saw. He knew what experience he had. He knew the fact that he couldn't see. And he said, what must I do? This man will show you what thou oughtest to do. And so he went there. And then Paul began to preach and teach and write and do all those years later. And we can say all that out. But the bottom line was, he said, no man taught me. But yet it lined up perfectly. I got the Holy Ghost the same way they did on the day of Pentecost. I got baptized the same way they did on the day of Pentecost. And then I started teaching down the road, and it was the same message, the same experience. So what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is this. I wasn't raised with my grandparents. I wasn't raised around them a whole lot. Yes, I saw them. Yes, I knew they were different. I knew that they dressed different than we did. But I didn't really know why. I didn't understand that at the time. But all these years later, having never attended their churches or heard their pastors preach, I lived the same lifestyle they lived because that's what the scripture says. So it doesn't really matter what the generation before me did. It doesn't really matter what the church I came from did. What does the scripture say about it? And so we've gone through all these lessons and done all of this because that's what the Bible says. So we're trying to provide some specific spiritual base guidelines on how Christians should live their life. It's a very rare thing to hear of a church that attempts to teach people about distinctive lifestyle that the Bible calls for Christians to live. He is your Lord only if you obey him and his word. I don't know of any churches that don't, well, I could break it down this simple. I don't know of any churches in the city of Nampa that don't preach the oneness of God that have holiness in their doctrine at all, or even believe it's necessary. So here's my problem with that, is that they don't have the oneness right, they don't have salvation right, and yet they're experts on how we should live a Christian life. Well, God looks on the inside. You're absolutely right, he does. And that reflection of the inside comes out on the outside. If he's holy, I want to reflect holiness. Let my light so shine. So he's only my Lord if I obey him and his word. Christians are called to be separated people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That means sever some things. Literally to cut off some things. I'm not going to the same places I used to go. I'm not participating in the same things I used to participate in. I've severed those relationships, and so I don't do them anymore. There are seven important principles. Principle number one, the clothes you wear is an expression of what you are. I'm not here to promote sports tonight, but I do remember, I believe it was the World Series of 1989, for some of you that were like, what, 19, what? There was a game, I think it was the World Series. Either way, there was a game where the Oakland A's, before they're moving to Las Vegas, were playing the San Francisco Giants. Now, if you're a baseball fan or know anything about baseball, you know they're in different leagues. And so you could be a fan of both because they're in different leagues. But now they're playing the World Series together. And the Bay Area is the Bay Area. So obviously some people were diehard Giants fans. Some people were diehard elephant bouncing on the ball fan. You don't know that's their logo. It's not just an A. But some of them liked both. So you know what they did? They wore uniforms. And right down the middle of the hat was black and orange. On the other side, it was green and gold. Their jerseys were, you know, gray and orange and black on one side and white. And that's even a home and away. Why? Because they couldn't pick a side. They couldn't pick a team. I don't want to go through life claiming one team and dressing like another. I don't want to go through life saying God has picked me up and turned me around and set my feet on solid ground and he changed my life, but nothing else. I dress the same way. I talk the same way. I drink the same things. No, if God's going to clean me up, it's not just in drugs. It's not just in alcohol. It's in the way I act, the way I move, the way I dress, the way I behave. My clothes are an expression of what I am. We talked about different uniforms being worn by different jobs and different employments. People go out on the town. They really dress up. Usually when people dress up to go out, they put on their most immodest or quote-unquote sexiest clothes. It's for what purpose? For what reason would we want to show that much flesh? For what reason? For what purpose? What feelings are we trying to get? What attention are we trying to get? You can dress a certain way and act a certain way. In fact, you could even dress, I don't even want to go into all the details, but I have seen people who couldn't point out a hemline problem or a sleeve problem or a neckline problem, but my goodness, it was so tight. The way they carried themselves was so seductive that when the young boys in the church were looking, they weren't thinking holiness, they weren't thinking godly thoughts. And you could say, well, it wasn't too short, it wasn't too high, no. The problem was there was a spirit behind it. There was a purpose behind it. And I really do believe that we should wear our clothes tight enough to know what we are and who we are, but yet loose enough to know that we're ladies and gentlemen. And I'll try to refrain from any comments past all that. Paul was shrewd enough to understand that a woman's dress is the mirror of her mind. Outward ostentation is not in keeping with a prayerful, devout attitude. You don't pray and read your Bible and then go out and try to get attention of other men. Principle number two, Christians should not seek attention by the things like jewelry and expensive clothing, but rather it is to be distinguished by a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5 said, likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that means if your husband is not in the church, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behaviors of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation or behavior coupled with fear, their decoration, let it not be outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or of wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Our adorning women and even the men is not by how much accessories we can put on and how much bling. What's that song that Brother Wilson used to sing? It's the inside bling bling. Don't hit no little bitty ringy ring ring. Maybe we'll have him come preach it sometime. You think I say things that are make my wife put her head? Well, I got some elders we can bring in. Praise God. He said, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Can I just tell you, the Holy Ghost is our jewelry. The Holy Ghost is our ornamentation. It's the glow of the Holy Ghost. It's the smile. It's the spirit. It's the spirit that we put off is what draws people to us. You may notice, and I'm not preaching against this. You can do what you want. But my wife and I, we were wearing Apple Watches for a while. And we both kind of got this at the same time thinking, man, you know, this thing's radiating things on my arm, and I don't know if I like it or not. And whatever. So I quit wearing it. I never wore it during the day, but I just thought, well, I'm not going to wear it anymore. And so, you know, and they're not cheap. You know, they're not cheap. You pay monthly payments on them, and if you got service on them and all that, oh, I'm going to use it for good. You know, if people text me and they're late for church, I can look it on my arm. Wonderful. But when you buy a cheap band from Amazon, and it turns the inside of your shirt black, and then it tears up the shirt, you know, I remember one time, this is way back when, this is before Christ, my mom used to sell Mary Kay and Avon, pink Cadillac stuff, you know, and she got this little rope necklace. She said, I'll look a little bit more manly. So if we search back far enough, you can find a fifth or sixth grade picture of me in public school, my little La Tigra shirt on, and that necklace. Until I took a shower with it, and green started coming around because it was not even real. It wasn't costly apparel. It was fake. They give you something for free, honey. It's for free for a reason. But people just, it's not even the cost of it. What's the purpose of it? I was fifth grade, sixth grade, maybe even younger. And I had to unbutton that top button so someone could see the necklace. I mean, that's what they did on television. That's what Magnum PI did. Why couldn't? Come on now. See, we're getting influenced by the world saying, this is what you need to do and what you need to wear to garner attention. Well, it's not a very happy subject. The way we dress has spiritual significance for us. And others, we are known by our fruits. You shall know them. Wherefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. Someone said that you know, for those of you that don't know who this guy is, this man named Ozzy. Every time I drive by the Ozzy auto dealership out on Shinden, I think about Ozzy Osbourne. He just died. Someone said he was a Christian. He was saved. He wore a cross around his neck. His nickname was the Prince of Darkness. I don't care what he professed. He wasn't living fruits of a saved person. You don't live that way and dress that way. He was the original goth. I mean, this was not even just a persona for stage. This was him. This became him. Maybe in the 50s and 60s it was just an act, but he became this. He embodied this. Promoting the mark of the beast and promoting all this stuff. I don't care what you claim. I don't care what you wear around your neck. The man was not saved. How do you know? I know by his fruits. I know by his fruits. Because if I got to ask, it's probably not the case. You know, I don't want to simplify it too much, but if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's probably not a chicken. The way that we dress has spiritual implications. It tells people who we are. It tells people what we are. They may not know all the details, but it lets them know we're not in this world. We may live and work and walk among it, but we're not of it. We have a king of our city whose builder and maker is God, and you can say what you want. You can look at all the influences that you want in this world. I'm not influenced by them. I'm not being conformed to them. I'm not being fashioned by them. We must appear right before others. I don't want to proclaim one thing and live something else. That's hypocrite. That's what an actor is. An actor is just someone portraying to be something else. Adultery begins with the eye and the heart. Psychologists tell us that the male sex drive is triggered by visual stimulation alone. In our age of sexual promiscuity and liberation, this has probably become increasingly true for females. Many people do not realize the degree to which the way they dress affects those they come in contact with. I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting to run into that person dressed that way. You wouldn't expect to see the things that you see in this world, but now it's pretty prevalent. Now it's pretty much everywhere. You got to be careful. I had a man tell me one time. He said, when we were pastoring in Canada, you don't go to that mall, do you? I said, well, yes, sir. That's the only place to shop. If you're going to shop, that's where you got to go. You got to go to the mall. Have you seen the people, way that people dress there? I said, brother, have you seen the way people dress anywhere? Have you ever seen Walmart people? Come on now. Don't blame it on the department store. I have found that some of the poorest, down on their luck people dress the most provocative. Well, and so I don't want to portray one thing. It is definitely going to be there, and it's going to be everywhere. It could be in the car beside you. It could be in a gas station. You just don't know. You have no idea. Someone said one day, why is it okay to go to the lake and see people running around? Anyone in any other place would be their underwear. I mean, I'm not trying to be crude tonight, but this is why we preach holiness. This is the reason why we live the way we live, because any other place, I've got family that just posted 75,000 pictures of their family vacation. They were there 5 days. How did you take that many pictures? And I just saw my I guess it would be a step niece. Almost every picture, no matter where they were buying ice cream or wherever, was in a bikini. She's 12 or 13 years old. Why in the world is that okay? Because if that same amount of clothing was taking a picture in a different situation, we know what they label that as. But to the world, that's okay. That's perfectly fine. I'm sorry. I wouldn't want my daughter. I wouldn't want my granddaughter. I wouldn't want my nieces dressing like that in public and having men. I wouldn't want perverts. Who knows who else took pictures? This is the reason. Why do you have that stance? Why do you do that? That's part of it right there. That's part of it right there. We want to make sure that we protect our families. Principle number 4, extravagant clothing, jewelry, and such are very poor investments. As stewards, We are to manage the finances for God. Our finances are for God. And so buying expensive, I got rid of that. I get rid of that watch. I'm not preaching against watches tonight. I'm not saying you can't have one. My pastor's never wore one. He never preached that we couldn't wear them. But there is a level. Do you know that there is a $40,000 Rolex on Marketplace? A Rolex on Marketplace for $40,000 for a watch? It tells it, well, you don't have to wind it up. I couldn't afford to. Couldn't afford a battery for that thing if it needed one. It better wind itself. It better tell me the time as I'm walking down the road. On Marketplace. I was at a restaurant the other day. Well, not the other day, but it was another day. So one of our anniversary services that Brother Buxton was preaching. We were at Brick 29, and the waiter had a $15,000 Rolex on. I thought, do I tip him or not? Something ain't right. Something's not right here. I don't care that the man had a Rolex. You know, there are other people who may be able to afford them. And if it's not excessive to them, I guess they can buy one. But if I had $40,000, I'd be buying chairs and carpet right now. It's excessive. It's not good stewardship. Now, if you get to a place like our friend Mr. Ramsey said one day, that a man that he knows went out and bought a $300,000 or $400,000 luxury automobile, that same man had gave to charity several million dollars. The guy was worth several billion, or at least several hundred million. And he said him buying that car was like you and I going out and buying McDonald's for dinner. To him, it's not excessive. When you get there, feel free. I have really high quality suits. I buy them from JCPenney. Men's Warehouse when they're on sale. And if Dillard's goes on really good sale, I might be able to buy a tie off the clearance rack. I'm not speaking against and preaching against fancy clothes and nice clothes. What I am saying is that what's the point? What's the purpose that we're wearing them? What are we trying to do? Look at me. Here am I. I want to make sure I'm dressed as nice as I can, but I bring God glory. I want to make sure that I dress as nice as I can, but if they look at me, I want them to see Jesus. So I want to be a good steward of what I have. Principle number 5, immodest clothing, jewelry, and makeup feed the lust of the flesh. 1 John chapter, well, it's a whole lot easier when you have a reader. Just playing. He has a nice outfit on tonight, though. Probably not from JCPenney. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world, this is a true saying. We go out and buy cars so that we can impress people on the road that we don't know. They don't know us. We'll probably never see them again. We try to wear things and do things and be a certain way. I know it may not look like it, but I kind of care how I appear to people. If you come out to the building when we're working, I'll be sweaty, I'll be dirty. But it didn't start off that way. I put on clean clothes that morning. If I go somewhere, I want to make sure I'm conducting the business, that I bring myself as presentable as possible. I iron my shirts before I leave. Okay? No, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But then we go out to places, restaurants or stores or wherever, and we think, why did we put so much time into looking nice? Nobody else. gave it a thought. At least it doesn't look like they did. But then every once in a while, and worldly people dress nice. I'm not saying they don't. But every once in a while, you'll see somebody dress nice. You go, wow, what an exception to the rule. I want to carry myself in such a way that I bring glory to God. Well, I really do. I want to carry myself in such a way that God, that someone says, hey, why do you do what you do? Why do you dress the way you dress? And I can tell them about Jesus. And I don't want to do what the world wants me to do. The world's going to pass away. All those people that we're trying to impress, they don't care. Principle number 7, in modest clothing, jewelry, makeup, cater to the pride of life. The lust of the eye and is what captivated Eve when she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just we're going to go on to some biblical examples here. If the Bible repeatedly speaks negatively about a particular subject, it is safe to say that it is not viewed in a positive way by God. I don't believe, in my opinion, that these men in the Bible that we read that were heroes of the faith and whatever, that did things like taking other wives, doing all that, I don't believe that was ever God's plan. He didn't create two Eves. He created one. A man should marry his wife and leave his parents, and there it is. But there were things that were done in the Old Testament that God winked at their ignorance. He didn't endorse that. It wasn't a stamp of approval because they did it. It was a different dispensation, and people made big, big mistakes. Abraham made a big mistake. We're still paying for it today. God didn't endorse that. So we can't say, well, they did that, and they did that. Yes, they are our heroes of faith, and yes, we can look back to them, and there's examples, but the New Testament gives us, he said, in the Old Testament, Solomon had, Solomon was not wise. Not as wise as he thought he was. But Jesus said, if you even look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Completely different things. Yes, David had multiple wives. And yes, Solomon had all that mess. And even Abraham, Jacob. But Jesus said in the New Testament, if you even look and lust after, you've already committed adultery. So obviously there's this difference. But God talked about things and said, don't do them. He called some of them abominations. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They sinned, they put on their own garments. Not good enough. Good enough. The Bible says in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. I've seen the cartoon drawings. I've seen the depictions of Adam and Eve wearing fig leaf swimwear. Is that not what? Am I the only one that's ever seen that? They thought it was enough. God said, aprons aren't enough. You need coats. Something had to die. Blood was shed. One of those animals that he named had to die. God said, that's not good enough. So when I think I don't need to dress a certain way, it doesn't matter. God, what do you think? God, what do you say? After you shed your blood for my salvation, how do you want me to dress? How do you want me to represent you? How do I? Something, there's going to be sacrifice in the way we dress. There's going to be, it's hard, I get it. Thank God we live in a climate that has cool weather. Thank God we don't live in Arizona. Pray for those apostolics in Arizona. Pray for those apostolics in the South. All that humidity. But you know what? There's sacrifice because God paid a price. And how I think it needs to look and how I think it's okay with him, he said that's not good enough. Something else has to happen. There has to be. So don't look at what you got on and say, well, you know, it doesn't mean, it doesn't take all that. That's not important. God doesn't care about that. He sure did. He sure did. He cared enough to, something had to die to make it right. Blood and sacrifice. God made them coats of skins. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 18, 16 through 19, uncovering nakedness in the Old Testament was an expression of sexual relationship. I understand there's a mixed crowd here tonight. I understand there's children in the house tonight. But this is nothing that they're not going to see or hear if they have social media. And if they don't, they're still going to hear it anyway because the world is full of it. There are certain things that the reference in the Bible was to uncover their nakedness. The Bible says, none of you shall approach unto any that is near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And you can go ahead and take it home and read all the rest of that that he said. He said a lot of things about it, but he said, look, don't be immodest. It leads to sexual impurity. You're opening the door. You're opening an avenue that you cannot stop. If you take fire in your bosom, you will get burnt. So the Bible goes on to say in Genesis chapter 38, 14 and 18, particular types of clothing are associated with immoral conduct. Proverbs 7 and 10, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. The attire of a harlot, obviously, she was wearing something different than everyone else, so they knew who she was and what she was. There are examples, without exception, the Bible always associates the use of makeup and cover-up and all these with women of ill repute. Further, a study of history indicates that the original use for makeup was by prostitutes to seduce their customers. We all know that there used to be I don't even know if it's still on, I don't care. When I was a kid growing up, I think it was 98.9. It was a love song station hosted by a woman named Delilah. That is the wrong person to be hosting a romantic love song for relationships that were going to last. The other name that we all know is Jezebel. When the priest came to Jezebel, the king, or the prophet came to Jezebel, she decked herself out. The Bible says she put makeup on and she painted her face and she did all these things to seduce him. And we've got scriptures. She tried to seduce Jehu in 2 Kings 9:30. Proverbs 6:25, Solomon warns young men about painted women. And I've got all these scriptures. I really do. I've got all this. And so if you want to look at this later, you can. And I'm not here tonight to cross theological swords. I'm just telling you where our biblical stance is. Jeremiah 4:30 speaks of the waste of Israel preparing herself like a woman, making up when God was not pleased. I'll read that one. When thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Wilt thou clothe thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold? Though thou rentest thy face with paint in vain, shalt they make thyself fair? Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. What he says is, when I'm displeased with you, you're going to dress all this way to get somebody else's God to look at you. To fit in with another nation, another world, even though I called you to be separate. You're going to try to dress like them. But you know what? It's not going to work. Because they're going to know it's not real. They're going to know it's not genuine. Ezekiel 23 and 40. And furthermore, when thou hast sent men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, and deckest thy face with ornaments. I mean, right there, just right there is six or seven scriptures saying this is not becoming to a child of God. This is not becoming a person called by God. Jewelry is often associated with a proud attitude and immoral lifestyle or pagan worship. Genesis 35, 1 through 7. God tells Jacob to get rid of the idols and earrings before. Jacob tells his family to get rid of all these things. Hide them all before his return to Bethel. Put away the strange gods from among you. Clean you and change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel. I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. So I'm hastening to a close. It's 8:50. In Exodus 34, 33, 4 through 6, 35, 22, Israel was commanded to take off their ornaments. No man did put on his ornaments. Therefore, put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. There again, we read in Jeremiah 4 and 30, in their backslidden state, they decked themselves with jewelry to garner attention from other gods. Hosea 2:13 says Israel was like a woman seducing her lovers with jewelry. I will visit upon her days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense unto them, and she decked herself with earrings and jewelry, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. All of these things. I know it's not popular teaching. I know that for the most part we're all good. But I want to tell you, there is a biblical reason why we do what we do, or why we don't do what we don't do. The old song says, I want to be holy, holy like you. I want to be righteous, righteous like you. There is not a correlation. Even Esther, let's all stand tonight. Esther had to go stand before the king to see if she'd be chosen or not to be queen of that land. The Bible said that all of them had helpers and servants, handmaidens, whatever, to help them get ready to do their hair, to broider their hair, to do whatever they were doing. And Esther says, just give me some perfume and let God do the rest. And when all of them went by, he looked at all of them and said, yeah, I've seen that before. I wonder what it looks like under the cover. I wonder what it looks like when all that's removed. And here comes an Esther. And he was smitten. He was taken back. And if you read the story of Esther and furtherance in the book of Esther, even to Mordecai and to Haman, when she went in to see the king to present her case, she dressed just like she did before. She got the same, put on the same stuff she did before. I don't know if the same dress or not. I don't know. I know this. If he liked me this way before, it's the way he's going to like me now. I don't need to fake it. I said this the last time. I say it again. I still believe it true. I believe apostolic Pentecostal women are some of the most beautiful, clean, godly women on the planet. I don't care what nation they're from. I've been other places. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to other places where apostolic women just have a different look about them. Oh yeah, they dress frumpy. No. They carry themselves with an air. You can feel the Holy Ghost. You can feel the godliness. They're reflecting God's glory. Men, it'll be the same for us. We got to go on the job and not try to fit in with the worldly men. There's so many things out there now that are men are saying is required to be a man. Let me tell you something. None of that is required to be a man. None of that perception. In fact, there's things that I don't want to talk about tonight that the world wants you to do to your body. All I know is if the Lord tarries, there's going to be some grandmothers and grandfathers. They're going to have a lot of explaining to do about those marks all over their body, up their neck, around their ears. Well, what I understand the world, it's popular, it's easy, no big deal. People in the world, people in the church got them. It's a testimony of what the devil tried to do. But when it became so socially acceptable, almost required, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to be holy, holy like you. I want to be righteous, righteous like you. Can we lift our hands right now? We sing that as a prayer tonight.
I want to be holy, holy like you. Holy Spirit, purify me, cleanse and make me new. I want to be holy, holy like you. I want to be.
Holy Spirit, purify me. Holy Spirit, purify me. Cleanse and make me new. Praise God. This is something that needs to be taught, needs to be preached. I hope that you understand we're teaching this in a spirit of love, not trying to offend anybody. I understand we got a mixed multitude in the house tonight. Some have lived for God for a short time. Some have lived for God for a long time. And we're not here to condemn. We're not here to point fingers. We're not here to point anybody out. This is all done in love. And now, if you understand, this would be a new converts Bible study that we started doing weeks ago, even months ago. We started doing this. So this is not aimed at anyone in particular. This is just a lesson that's needed to be taught. It's the next in line, and we're only 2 pages through it. I want that, what that song says, Holy Spirit, purify me. God, show me in your word. God, touch my heart. Cleanse and make me new. So we can't come to church here if we don't comply with all that. Absolutely, you can come to church here as long as you want. Nobody, I can't force anybody to do anything. I got no power, no authority over anybody other than what they give me. But this is the word of God. And so you're not wrestling against me. You're wrestling against the word of God. And you know what? It's all right to struggle with it as long as you're open. If that's what the word of God says, God, show me. Help me. Talk to me. Lead me and guide me. Nobody here is going to force you to do anything. We're going to love everyone just the same. And if someone comes up to you and tells you you're doing something wrong, you tell them to come see me. It's not their job. It's not their job. Praise God. Amen. We love this church, what God is doing. And it's just, this is part of the word of God. And so we want to make sure we're doing our part tonight. One more time, can we lift our hands and just say, God, show me your word. Reveal to me your holiness. Come on, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. But we've got to have peace with all men too, and holiness. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. God richly bless you. Reach somebody tonight. We're so thankful for everyone who's in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. May God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.